Thank you very much, Aaron. If you'll take your Bibles now, and let's go straight to Ephesians chapter 4 for our study this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I just want to quickly read a couple of thank you notes to you. The first comes from Harold Knowles, and he'd like to thank the youth at Oakwood Bible Church for the Get Well cards they made and sent to me when I was sick. So that's much appreciated. And this from Jim Serene, Pastor Serene's father. My family and I want to thank you so very much for allowing us to honor my wife with a memorial service at the church. Everyone involved did a beautiful job with warmth and pleasantness. The food was also great. All our family and friends were made comfortable. Thank you very much. We'll be seeing a lot of you. God bless Jim Serene. So we continue to pray for the comfort and encouragement of the Serene family. Well, if you have Ephesians 4 in front of you, I want to read for you at verse 11 through 16, the end of the chapter, and then we'll focus on a section of that. Verse 11, he gave, that is Christ, gave to the church, some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, there are several directions we could go with this and points that we could emphasize, but I just want to focus on one main area this morning. But there are three phrases that I'd like you to just note once again that I read here. Three phrases. The first two are stated in verse 12. It's the phrase, the equipping of the saints. And then the second phrase is the building up of the body of Christ. The third phrase I want you just to take note of is down in verse 15, where Paul says, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. Now let's just take 1 second and have just a little fun with this. Would you just turn to a person on each side of you and say, you need to grow up? Okay? Go ahead. You can do that. Nobody's going to be offended. Okay? See, no feelings are hurt because we've all said it to each other. So we all say the thing. But I need to grow up too sometime, don't I? Well, we find these statements that are actually summarized in our church's philosophy of ministry under the list of foundational values that are important to not just our church, but to any church. And the two that I'm considering this morning are both in that list. They're listed separately, but I'm considering them together today. And the first one is called edification. Now, that's not a word that shows up here, I don't think, at least in the New American Standard Bible in this text. But that is the idea, the edifying of the saints. Now, edifying ministries, as stated in our philosophy of ministry, says this. Edifying or building ministries, and that's not referring to the brick and mortar and wood type of building, but spiritual building, are designed to make disciples who attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's citing Ephesians 4:13. Then it goes on to say that this is mostly accomplished in teaching or preaching gatherings, such as Sunday school classes, Bible studies, seminars, and preaching services. The availability of printed material and other Christian media resources also assist in building up believers. That's what we're doing in this work of edification. The other value is called equipping. And our statement says that equipping ministries are designed to train and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. This can be realized through leadership training classes, evangelism training, internships, apprenticeships, and other practical exercises that help servants gain experience and confidence in ministry. So those are two of our main values, and we've been covering a number of those values this month. So therefore, the focus of the message today is about these two ministries of edifying and equipping, and the result, which will be the spiritual maturity of believers. So if our goal then is to become spiritually mature and to function in a spirit of unity, then how do we get there? Well, that's what we'll discover. So let's jump right into it. First of all, let's consider God's methods for maturity. God's methods to get us to that place of being built up and equipped. God actually uses three means to accomplish that in our lives individually. The first, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Apostle Paul said back in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are now being perfected by the flesh?" That is, you've been brought into this process of growing spiritually by the Holy Spirit. He began this work in you and is still doing it. So it's not ever by our own human effort, even though there are things that we are responsible to do, but the actual work of maturing takes place through the Holy Spirit. Another method that God uses is trials and adversity. Trials and adversity, that's the bad news part of it, I guess, but there's good results that come out of it. Now, a couple of verses here that I have listed for you, I'll just read them for you. In James chapter 1, at verse 2, you are familiar with this. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, the word perfect, we know, doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It simply means we're complete in Christ. We're more mature in Him. The other passage that is mentioned here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, and Peter sort of reiterates what Paul said. He said, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Now, another word for perfect would be to mature you. Now, there's one other means or method God uses, and that's the Word of God Himself, His own Scripture. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation." And then Paul also said in 2 Timothy 3:16, a passage we studied in our opening message in this series, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God," and that's in a generic context, man and woman, "may be adequate." I kind of like the King James word here, the word mature. "So that you may be mature, equipped for every good work." So it's the Word of God that is the agent in this progress of spiritual maturity for us. Now, those are the methods God uses in our lives to get us along this path and on to perfection or to maturity. Next is the tools that He uses in this whole process. Now, the tools are actually stated here in verse 11 and the purpose in verse 12. So verse 11 tells us that God uses gifted people to equip us. That God gave to the church spirit-gifted evangelists, preachers, and teachers. For, verse 12 says, for the equipping and maturing of the saints. This is our task then. So as one who falls into this list in verse 11, along with others, my purpose as a pastor slash teacher slash preacher is not to fill a building with people. I would like to do that, and it's wonderful if that happens, but that's not my number one priority, to get a bunch of people to come here. You know, also the term or the office of evangelist is listed here. To be really strict in the scripture sense, that isn't even the job of the evangelist. The work of the evangelist in the early church was not primarily to only go out and bring people to Christ, although that was certainly part of it, because he is one who would take the good news, the message of the gospel, to people. But when we get this image of an evangelist, really, to be perfectly honest with you, the biblical concept of the evangelist is not the guy who has seven sermons and owns seven suits and travels all around the country from church to church and gets a whole bunch of people saved through his preaching and then moves on to the next place. No, and verses 11 and 12 state that his purpose is to equip the saints and bring them to spiritual maturity, the same as that of the pastor and teachers. The only difference with the evangelist in the early church context, and I think still should be today, is that the evangelist did go to areas where Christ was not known, and he would indeed preach the gospel and people would be brought to Christ. But he didn't go and just get a bunch of people saved and move on. The work of an evangelist was actually more that of a church planter. He would go to the area. He would lead people to Christ. Then he would stick around for an indefinite period of time and organize the church, establish the saints, and train them to carry on the work of the ministry. So as he would build the body up and hand the work over to the elders and the pastors who would be placed in those positions of leadership, he could move on and do the same work somewhere else. So he was more of the church planter, not just one who preached the gospel. Now, these spiritual gifts then are given to the church to build the body, not just to build as big a church as we can build. Our responsibility, my responsibility, and the role that I am in as a teacher, a preacher of the Bible, is not to come every Sunday and put on a good show for you. I could go into the entertainment business and maybe make more money. Probably not, knowing my talent. My job is not to come up with clever gimmicks to get people to come to church. I read about one church where a lady actually left the church because they did this, but they had this big idea where they offered everybody in the church, I don't know how long ago this was, it was when a dollar meant something, I guess, but the pastor said he'd give a dollar to each person for every new person they brought to church that Sunday. And she said that they did that. And all these visitors were there, and the pastor had them stand up and line up against the wall, and he would go around with a stack of dollar bills, and he'd be handing out $1 bills according to the number of people they brought. Can you imagine how you'd feel as a visitor? I'm worth a buck here. That's it, you know? And I'd be so totally embarrassed to do that publicly, to know I invited you so I could get some cash. I would think maybe rule number one there would be take all of your guests out to dinner with the cash you just got, right? Well, I'm not hired to come up with gimmicks. At least I don't think I was hired for that. I'm not here to entertain people so that everybody leaves this place with a warm, happy feeling. It's not always wrong if you do, but, you know, I'm here to share the Word of God, and sometimes the Word convicts us of sin. The Word challenges us. It puts its finger on areas of life, and sometimes folks are going to walk out of here feeling kind of bad, but not without hope. We're to share the Word of God, and I trust that people would leave here encouraged, encouraged in the Word, blessed by the Word, taught by the Word. So the task and all others that are fit into this category of verse 11 simply stated, equip the saints for the work of the service, to build them up spiritually. That's our job. Now, the early apostles understood this. Listen to what the apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. I guess I got to go in the right direction in my Bible here. That's not it either. I'll get there. Hold on. I got too many markers. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 28. He said, "We proclaim him," that is Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power which mightily works in me." So he understood what the goal was. The goal of biblical ministry is to mature the saints, to build them up, not just to leave a bunch of fussy spiritual babies laying around, to lead them on to maturity. Now then, the process of equipping the saints, what does that involve? Well, again, those of us who are called to these roles of spiritual ministry of the church don't need to help the Holy Spirit. He's perfectly capable of doing his work on his own. We just have to do what we're called to do and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Sometimes we need to get out of the Holy Spirit's way and not hinder him. And we don't need to bring suffering and trial into your life, at least not on purpose. Sometimes maybe we do. But it's not our job to bring the adversity into your life that's going to mature you. That's God's responsibility. But the one area which we are involved in is the proclamation of God's Word, the teaching of the Scriptures. That's what brings spiritual maturity to people. When Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 15, he said, "Be diligent," or the King James says, "study," "to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Accurately handling the Scripture. Then he went on in chapter 4, the same letter, in verses 1 and 2, and said, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Now, to do this, as Paul said, requires study and preparation so that we accurately handle the word. I had a preacher friend who used to give me a hard time about spending time in study and preparing to preach on Sundays. I don't know what he did with his time, but he must not have had a great deal of accountability. But he'd often call me and want to go play golf or go do something else, and I would tell him, "I can't. I'm in the study. I'm working on my sermon for Sunday." So he'd razz me a little bit, and he'd tell me that, "Well, I rely on the Holy Spirit." That's very good. fact, he said one time when he was called out to preach at a church in another town, he said, "I came up with that message in the men's room before the service started." And I said, "You have a clever gift of the Spirit. You really do." But I said, "I prefer to have the Holy Spirit lead me throughout the week as I'm studying His Word. And then I feel a little bit more comfortable about that." But I suppose, you know, there are going to be times when preparation wasn't available. And there are times when we're in situations where, yes, the Holy Spirit may equip us at that time to speak. I suppose if I had called Pastor Steve or Pastor Bill this morning at 8:30 and told them I'm sick, you're going to have to take over and preach this morning. Unless they each have a sermon tucked in their Bible ready to go at any moment, cocked and loaded, I suppose they're going to have to rely a little more on the Holy Spirit than, how do I finish that sentence? I didn't want to say than they normally do, but that doesn't sound right. So let's end it right there, okay? John MacArthur tells of a time when he spoke at a pastor's conference somewhere a number of years ago. And he said at this particular conference, the pastors who were there and the speakers as well all came from some of the biggest churches in the country. He said at one point in the conference, he sat on a panel with three other pastors, and there was kind of a question-answer period with those that attended that session. And he said one of the questions asked of them was their habits in terms of preparation for their preaching ministry. And he said the first pastor said, "Well, I read the Bible and have devotions every day." Well, that's very commendable. I'm glad he does that. We all should be doing that, but it just seems a little insufficient. He said the second pastor said, "Well, I made it a habit all my life to read one good sermon a week," which means he probably subscribed to Sword of the Lord or some other Christian publication and borrowed that sermon and preached it. Then the third pastor said, "I don't have time to study because God has given me so many ministries to take care of that I just have to trust the Spirit to give me the words when I get up to preach." Now, and you know, when a person says, "I rely on the Holy Spirit to teach me what to say, to give me the words to say," that sounds spiritual. I mean, we should always be relying on the Holy Spirit. I pray in my study every Sunday before I come up here, "Lord, Holy Spirit, please anoint me, please fill me, use this message that I've worked on." But a guy who just says, "I don't have time to study and prepare a sermon, I just get up here and I share whatever the Spirit leads," I think really that's a guy that's doing more harm to his church than good, in my opinion. But MacArthur went on to say that there was one man who was there. He was, at that time, the pastor of a church in the South that was the fastest-growing church, percentage-wise, in the country. And this conference must have been held at a seminary because the school was going to honor him with an honorary doctorate degree for the fast growth of his church. So this particular pastor directed his question specifically to Dr. MacArthur and asked him, "How much do you study to prepare for your sermons?" And MacArthur honestly said, I quote, "I study somewhere between 5 and 7 hours every day. I wish I could do that." But he said, when I said that, they all looked at me like, "Boy, is that guy thick. Something's wrong with him." But he went on to say that, "I see the church as a school where people need to be educated into maturity, not just given sermonettes for Christianettes." And he's right. A few weeks later, he said he got a phone call from that particular pastor who received the honorary degree. And the man said, "You know, your talk on that panel left an impression on me." He said, "We have a fast-growing church, but really, I haven't got the faintest idea how to teach the Bible. Can you help me? I'm a broken-hearted man because I'm not doing, what God has called me to do." I'm glad he came to that realization. But to think that the fastest growing church in the country at the time, was being led and taught by a guy who didn't have the faintest idea how to teach the Bible, and it makes you wonder how many other churches across the country are suffering the same way. Just a bunch of starving people that are entertained or something, but they're there. It's a tragedy. But Paul makes it very clear to us that individuals who are spirit-gifted in areas of ministry like this, our energies must be focused on one thing, and that is maturing saints through the teaching of the Word of God. And my priority is to study and prepare to preach, even if that means sometimes that I have to neglect other areas. And it happens. Now, I'll quickly add here, though, that that doesn't mean that other activities of the church are pointless. I don't mean to say that at all. There are so many other beneficial ministries that are all a part of church life. Don't discount the importance of fellowship. We have to have that. Just getting together and enjoying our company and helping, encouraging each other, getting to know each other. We have to have outreach ideas and programs. We have music ministry. We have retreats and other things that go on. All of these are important, and I'm so thankful that there are people who are skilled and have an interest and are unselfish and sacrifice to help make these things happen. People who come and clean the building and get it ready for Sunday. These are all important. But the only point I'm making here is that those things should not be the machines that drive the church. If we're a church that is just focused mainly on fellowship, then we're doing a disservice when it comes to the Word of God. God's Word and prayer are really the heart and soul of the church. And if those two areas get neglected, then the church eventually withers and dies or becomes something else than what God intended it to be. Now then, the result of maturity. Well, verse 12 tells us that Christians are equipped to do the work of the ministry. I know sometimes when we read that, we think, boy, it sounds like a pastor's trying to shove off his job. No, it says clearly here that we're to equip the people to do the work of the ministry. Now, a lot of people think the pastor has to do everything because that's what he's being paid to do. Now, I suppose if that's in the job description, pastor must do everything, and a guy's dumb enough to accept a call to that church, well, I guess you better do everything. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. The gifted men concentrate on the Word. They build up the saints so the saints can carry on the work of serving each other and doing the ministry. That pattern was set for us right away in Acts chapter 6, wasn't it? In the first seven verses where you had the Grecian widows who weren't being treated fairly or equally as the other women. They weren't getting their fair share of the food when it was being distributed. And the apostles were the ones in charge at that time. So the widows came to the apostles and complained about what was happening. And the apostles all agreed, this is wrong, this shouldn't be happening. But there's so much to do, we've gotten neglectful in this area. So they called the church together. And they said, look, we can't get bogged down in all of these details. So you choose from among yourselves individuals who are going to take care of that, and we will give ourselves continually to the study of the Word and prayer. Because they knew their task was to equip the saints now for the work of the ministry that was continuing to grow. And you know, of course, that the word for service, as used there in Acts chapter 6, is the word diakonia, which means practical service, including spiritual ministry. And it's from where we get our word deacon, one who serves. Unfortunately, that word has come to refer to those only who hold a special office in the church that goes by that title. And it's not wrong. That is an office in the church, and that's why Paul gave instruction to Timothy on the qualifications for those who would be deacons as well as elders. But in reality, every Christian is a deacon. Because we're all called to this serving ministry, serving others in the body of Christ. So every believer has a spiritual gift to be used in the ministry of the church. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, if you have a gift, use it. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 4 verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Put it to work. Now that brings us to the second result, which is the unity of the body. Verse 13a, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now you know, of course, and we've said this before, that unity does not mean uniformity, where we all look alike, we all act alike, we all speak alike. No, we're all different. It doesn't really even mean we all agree on every single little point. We may disagree. That's why I kind of like the word harmony. I think that's a good description of what our goal is. It's harmony. Like a choir that's made up of four different voices, soprano, alto, tenor, and bass. Sopranos can't sing bass, and bass can't sing tenor. Sounds horrible if they try. It's like an orchestra with all kinds of different instruments. But a tuba can't sound like an oboe at all. A trumpet can't sound like a clarinet. But when you bring them all together, and each one doing their part, what they were designed to do, you have harmony. You have a blend that is so perfect that it creates a beautiful song that is honoring to God. That's what spiritual maturity is like in the life of the church. If I could use a bunch of one another terms, the ministry of the church is the use of our spiritual gifts for times of fellowship, for sharing, for praying for one another, serving one another, restoring one another, confessing to one another, forgiving one another, admonishing one another. It's all part of the total unity of the church. Now, number four is knowledge of Christ. In verse 13, attaining to the knowledge of the Son of God. This, of course, is a deep spiritual, experiential knowledge of Him. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that I may know Him, not just acquainted with Him, but to really deeply, intimately know Him. He said again in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell, or another phrase is be at home in your hearts through faith. Christ being at home in us. He was referring to that intimate fellowship with the Son of God. And the final result then is doctrinal stability. Verse 14, once again. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. You see, when the church is starved for sound doctrine, and they're just getting entertaining preaching, entertaining teaching, feel-good stuff, the church becomes gullible to any wind of distorted Bible teaching that blows in their direction. And there's a lot of hot air that's blowing around out there. So much mishandling of the Scriptures and misapplication of it. It makes me cringe sometimes when I read things or hear things. Because it demonstrates that people could be so gullible. Even church leaders, preachers could be so gullible and undiscerning that they buy into false theology. And not only believe it, they teach it. But our Lord wants us to be nourished on the words of sound doctrine. And when the word abides in us, we become equipped. We become like John said in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 4, I have written to you young men, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I like that. It's not just the older men who are the mature ones, it's the young men who have reached that point where the word abides in them. Now, the power to accomplish all of this, of course, is not our own sufficiency. It's Jesus Christ, who is identified as the head of the church. And all the working parts of the church come together because of his power working in us, and that creates the increase of the body in love. And while the passage here emphasizes, for the most part, on our responsibility, our efforts, our service, our task, the real issue comes back to Jesus Christ. If we build the church the way he wants it built, then we will find that Christ will be honored, the scriptures will be fulfilled, and we will know personally and corporately the fullness and the fruitfulness as God designed for the church. Father, thank you for our time spent together here. And we've covered areas that we could spend more time on, certainly, and in a passage that has much more to say concerning the life of the church. Well, we've got enough to think about right now, and to thank you that as a Bible church we have done our best, we hope, to maintain sound doctrine, to make sure that we never compromise the teaching of your word or replace it with anything else, that we never minimize the proclamation of scripture here, because we know that's the strength and the heart and the soul of the ministry, and that's how the church is able to be effective in the world. So help us to always have godly leadership that recognizes that, and to be a church that grows in love for one another because we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.